This is tape number 2 on Acts 28, verse 20. Before I read in the book of Acts, there are a couple of things I want to say to you. For instance, in making these tapes, I want you to understand that there's no attempt on my part at appearing scholarly or learned under you, the listener. I have no desire to make you believe that I know more than any other grace preacher. You must understand that any truth known by me had to be revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, I have nothing to boast in but the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. I'm not, as they say, trying to win you over to my way of thinking. You're absolutely free to believe anything you please. And like they say, it's a free country. I certainly don't want to persuade you to follow me. God's Word says that you should follow the Apostle Paul. I'm making no attempt to get your money, for God's already promised to provide for my needs. I have no system of theology already worked out and making some attempt to fit all the Bible into my system of theology. All I want to do is look at the Bible rightly divided and fit my way of thinking into what God Almighty says, and I want to persuade you to do the same thing. I do not want to persuade you to follow any individual. I want to persuade you, number one, if you're not saved, to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I want to show you that God's salvation is free. Jesus Christ has already provided. All of the work is done. All you need is to trust Jesus Christ, and I want you to be convinced that salvation is absolutely by grace through faith without any works on our part. That is the total aim. And in dealing with this passage here in Acts chapter 28, verse 20, I want you to understand that in dealing with other people, it is wrong to teach those people that the hope of Israel, of Acts 28, verse 20, is some Old Testament promise to Israel out of the Old Testament scriptures that Paul was presenting to the Thessalonians, Corinthians, Galatians at that time. I want you to clearly see by the Word of God what the hope of Israel is of Acts 28, verse 20. That's my point. That's my purpose in making these tapes. Nothing more. Now, will you turn in your Bible with me to Acts chapter 28? And we're going to read again in Acts 28, verse 20, but before we read, keep in mind that the Apostle Paul had been brought in chains to Rome, and at the time of Acts chapter 28, he's been in prison for some time. So look in verse 20, he said, "For this cause, therefore," and he's talking to the elders of Israel that are assembled there at that time, he said, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Now our concern here has to do with the hope of Israel. The question, and it arises all the time, is why is there so much misunderstanding about Acts 28, verse 20, and of course other passages in the book of Acts? Well, the answer as I see it involves the failure to understand the time frame covered during the book of Acts, and to understand the purpose of the Lord at that time. You see, I don't believe that people really understand what the Lord sent the 12 out to do. And I don't believe they understand what he sent the Apostle Paul out to do at that time. I want you to understand something here. I am concerned with what Peter and James and John thought. I'm concerned with what Paul thought at that time. But I certainly don't establish the doctrine that I believe or what these people thought. That is, what they thought might be happening or what might come to pass at that time. I'm only concerned with what the Word of God says. You see, if I take my Bible and I start reading in the book of Matthew and I come across through the book of Revelation, I've got outlined for me what God foresaw. Not what men thought that God might do if certain things came to pass. But what God Almighty saw and what God Almighty believed at that time. Not just what men believed about what God said. And if the things from Matthew 1 through Revelation wouldn't have ever happened, then the Word would not have been written. You see, folks, I don't understand a whole lot of things. But I certainly understand some things pertaining to the foreknowledge of God. I know that God Almighty foreknew every single solitary thing. He foreknew before the foundation of the world every item that is referred to from Matthew chapter 1 through the book of Revelation. Nothing was a shock to him as it came to pass. God Almighty already knew every single solitary thing that was going to come to pass. And he wrote it down, and you got it there in the book. If you could ever get that straight, it very well might assist you in some things that you need to believe. There are some basics that I want to refer to here. There are basically four things that I want to refer to here. Number one, the salvation of Israel at the second coming. Now, I want you to keep in mind what I'm referring to. In other words, taking the long view, going all the way to the end, the salvation of Israel, and backing up the four things. Number one, the salvation of Israel at the second coming. Number two, the long suffering of God during the time of the book of Acts. Number three, the new nation of Israel formed during the first few chapters of Acts. And number four, the body of Christ, its salvation by grace through faith. Of course, it being a joint body of Jew and Gentile, and the hope of Israel being through that body. Now first, I want you to consider Israel's salvation at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course is at the end of this age. Now I realize we discussed this in our last tape on Acts 28, but I want to run over some things here. For instance, to begin with, I want you to compare the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, observing what happened in both cases. For instance, at the first coming of Christ, Israel was in the land at the time. At the second coming of Christ, Israel will have been gathered into the land. Number two, Rome was the dominant Gentile power at the first coming of Christ. Rome will be the dominant Gentile power at the second coming of Christ. And of course, I base that on passages such as Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And other passages. And then again, notice that the ministry of John the Baptist at the first coming of Christ was calling Israel to repentance compared to the ministry of Elijah at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why didn't God Almighty send Elijah at the first coming of Christ? Well, the answer is because he knew that Israel was not going to be saved nationally at that time. You see, God decided to call out a remnant of Israel at that time. Many of them called a new nation, a nation of priests. But God also had chosen the church, which is the body of Christ, and many of the Israelites during that time went into the body of Christ. He had chosen us in Christ. He had foreknown all that he was going to do before the foundation of the world. God knew that the dispensation of grace was going to be in here. He planned for the salvation of the Gentiles at this time. It didn't just accidentally happen. So the ministry of John the Baptist at the first coming of Christ prepared the way for the Messiah, the Prince, the High Priest. The ministry of Elijah at the second coming of Christ will turn them national to the Lord for their salvation at that time and the fulfillment of Joel chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Compare Romans 11, verse 26 and 27, and Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. You see, all of these have a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ that is at his coming. And that's the second coming. But Christ at his first coming was rejected. Jesus Christ is going to come, and at the second coming will be received. What's going to cause Israel to receive him at that time? Well, I'm sure that there are several things that are involved. One thing will have to do with the tribulation that they'll go through. God is going to put them through the fire, the Bible says, and he's going to put them under the rod, as he says in probably Isaiah chapter 10, and they're going to cry out for help. Elijah the prophet of the Lord is going to lead them into repentance, and they're going to receive the Lord when he comes again. They're going to beg for deliverance. But something else, notice Israel at the first coming of Christ ended up lost and in blindness, needed the help of the Gentiles. And you might compare there Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. And please observe the humility of these high-minded people. Folks, you have to understand what's going on at that time. Israel was a very high-minded people. God had promised them that they would be the head of the nations. He said, if you'll obey my covenants and keep my commandments, you'll be exalted above all nations of the earth. All the earth is mine, and you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But when Jesus Christ came to Israel, they had not kept his covenants. They had not obeyed his commandments and whatever. And they were a high-minded and a haughty people. And so God Almighty is bringing them down. And they are in a fallen condition and in a blind condition. And the type is shown in Acts chapter 13, verse 6 through 12, of Israel in their blindness. Even though haughty, they're blind. They can't see the Lord. They cannot understand the things of the Lord. And neither do they until this time, right now. So at the first coming of Christ, they ended up in blindness and needed the help of the Gentiles. At the second coming of Christ, Israel will be saved and will become light to the Gentiles. Israel was scattered as a result of their rejection of Christ at his first coming. They came under the wrath of Almighty God, and through their fall, scattered throughout the world. And it helps one to understand the truth of Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And you might compare John 3, verse 16. John 3, 16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you compare Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, you'll find that there is a treasure there, and that treasure represents Israel, and it's hid in the world. Well, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel will be regathered and saved, and of course through the preaching of the kingdom at that time, and in their salvation, they'll become the head of the nations according to the prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures. I want you to notice some things about their condition during the period of time covered in the book of Acts. For instance, number one, they were in a state of unbelief. This is true, and I'm not going to read these verses with you now, so please write them down. This is true in Romans 11, verse 32, comparing Romans 10, verse 16. Number two, they were disobedient unto the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. You see, folks, they were a Christ-denying people. That's true in Matthew 12, 32. You might compare Acts 4, verse 26, and Acts chapter 7. Number 3, they were cursed. That's clear. With a comparison of Romans 3, verse 19 and 20, compared to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Number 4, Israel was condemned. Notice in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. John 3:16, as I referred to, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But, hey, did they believe in him? Well, the answer is no, they did not. They rejected him. They rejected him in unbelief. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." They said, "Crucify this man." Well, John 3:18 says, "He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because ye have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, I can come to no other conclusion to that passage than the fact that Israel was condemned at that time because they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, folks, am I to believe what Jesus Christ said through the Word of God? Am I to believe what God Almighty's Word says? What is that? That they that believe not in Jesus Christ is condemned? Am I to believe that after Him, after His Word having said that, that there is some miraculous way that some Israelite could walk in unbelief in Acts 2 through 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and on and on and on, and not be condemned? Am I to believe the doctrine that some of the people are teaching today that implies that God was still blessing Israel all the way through the book of Acts, while the Bible clearly says that they were condemned in unbelief, while the Bible clearly says they're under a curse at that time? Hey, folks, this tells me that there are some people that call themselves Bible teachers today that flat don't believe the Bible. And a man has no business trying to teach the Bible until he's ready to believe the Bible. But that isn't all. Please observe that they were a fallen nation. This truth is brought out in Romans 11 compared to Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. These passages show clearly that Israel would be the head of the nations based upon their faithfulness to Almighty God. He expounds on and on, clearly outlines for them the curses that are going to come upon them if they were obedient unto the Lord, and if they weren't obedient, and therefore, and you find out they weren't obedient as you study these passages, so you find in Romans 11 that they were fallen. You might compare Romans 11 to Deuteronomy 28 again. It's clear that they became the tail of the nations, no longer the head. Number 6, they were under the wrath of God. That is clear in John chapter 3, verse 36. He says in the verse, "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If you believe that the Word of God means exactly what it says as it says it where it says it, you have to know then, when they rejected the Lord Jesus in unbelief, they were under God's wrath. This is very clear to the Bible believer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Read it, please, and compare with that verse, Romans 9, 22. You'll notice in 1 Thessalonians 2:14 that he said, "The wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost." And in Romans 9:22, they're called the children of wrath. These things are emphatic. Number 7, they were without hope, pertaining to the Old Testament promises. We're talking about a nation of people that God Almighty told that if you obey my commandments and keep my covenants, if you'll abide by the doctrines that I've given you, you'll be the head of the nations. But if you reject my covenants and don't keep my commandments, you're going to be the tail of the nations, and you'll no longer be above. But you're going to fall, and you're going to be condemned. Am I to believe that they still have hope of the Old Testament promises after they rebelled against God and continually rejected His Son? You've got to have better sense than that. You can argue about the olive tree and of Romans chapter 11 till hell freezes over, but that won't solve the problem. The real truth of the matter is that Israel had no more hope during the time of the book of Acts than any Gentile had at that time. I'm talking about a Gentile who had been a God-rejecting, Christ-rejecting, Holy Spirit-rejecting, God-rejecting individual. There was no difference, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Read it and see. He said no difference. Compare Romans 10, verse 12. Someone would say that according to Romans chapter 3, verse 1, they had an advantage. Well, certainly they had an advantage. That is an advantage in hearing the gospel. And anybody that used any common sense and had the spirit of wisdom as they studied their Bible would be able to see that that advantage at that time is very clear brought out, as in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, reference to the gospel being to the Jew first. And you might compare, please, Acts chapter 3. Notice in verse 25, Peter said, "You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying, under Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kings of the earth be blessed, under you first." God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Please observe that they were in iniquity. You see, folks, you have to understand that Peter is not trying to call Israel into the repentance that will be there at the second coming of Christ. The Apostle Peter is calling out a new nation under God. Something brand new is being formed in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. So you see, they had the advantage at that time. Why? Well, they have the advantage in that they are the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that isn't all. God had used them in crucifying his son. God had used them in rejecting his son, putting his son to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the instrument whereby the body of Christ can be formed. God had chosen the body of Christ before the foundation of the world, which includes many of the Jews that had rejected him. And, of course, they would be saved through the gospel of the Apostle Paul. And so, they had the advantage at that time. They had the advantage of hearing the gospel message. You must understand, people, and see that any and all eternal blessings for Israel at that time would be through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. They rejected Christ the Messiah. They ended up in unbelief, and in unbelief, they ended up without hope. And of course, without a hope of any promises that had been offered them in the Old Testament Scripture, and that's the way it is, whether people like it or not. Therefore, when Paul went to them, he didn't go to them preaching some hope promised to those people that are going to be there at the second coming of Christ. He didn't go promising them some hope that will be to those at the time of the second coming, which is 1800 or 1900 years away. He went promising them a hope that was unknown, but was for the believer at that time. And of course, it was involved in the gospel, the grace of God, and that's what I want to show you in this tape. Now, before I get involved in dealing with the gospel, the grace of God, and Paul's preaching of it to Israel, I want you to notice another thing. Remember I said that there are four things we want to consider that have to do with the time of the book of Acts. Israel's salvation in the future is not covered in the book of Acts. I want you to understand that. There is no preaching by anybody from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28 that has to do with the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel that will be theirs at the second coming. No preacher in the book of Acts offers Israel any promise that is Israel's at the second coming. It's very clear that God Almighty knew what he was doing, and that he was going to save Israel to the second coming of Christ. And it's very clear to the Bible believer that God knew that at somewhere around AD 70, those of that day were going to be destroyed. All hell was going to break loose on those people. Titus with the Roman army was going to come in there and burn their city to the ground, destroy their temple, and kill them by the thousands. They're going to be under a state of wrath that was unimaginable to the people at that time. And it came to pass, and God knew it was going to come to pass. Because God knew it was going to come to pass, God never sent Paul with the message that will be preached to them during the tribulation. Don't let somebody pull your leg. Let somebody that doesn't know what he's talking about fool you. God sent the Apostle Paul with a message for that time. That time that preceded AD 70, when God's wrath would fall upon them. You ought to be able to understand that. If you understand anything, you ought to be able to see that. So how about the book of Acts? Well, please observe that Peter mentions emphatically in 2 Peter 3 that God is long-suffering, not willing that any of them should perish, but that they all ought to come to repentance. Please notice how this long-suffering is referred to at that time. Understand, I repeat, that God knew that in AD 70 Israel would be taken captive. God knew that the Roman army would come in and burn their city to the ground, destroy their temple. God knew that Israel and the Israelites would be killed by the thousand, maybe even millions. Why, he knew that they would be sieged round about, they'd starve to death, they would begin to eat their own children and anything they could get their hands on. God knew that those who were not going to be killed during that war would be carried captive among nations. Are you listening to me? Those that were carried captive among the nations, in many cases, were going to be captive in nations of idolatry, nations that would not believe and did not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, those that were carried captive among the nations after AD 70 in many cases were carried into places where they never again had the opportunity to hear the word of the gospel and believe. Don't you understand that? Can't you see that? Therefore, there was an urgency at that time to get out the message of grace in the first century. Why? Because the then existing nation of Israel was going to die. The then existing nation of Israel is going to end up in a state of wrath, and in many cases, there would be individual people who would never again have an opportunity to hear that Jesus Christ had come. They would never again have an opportunity to hear the message of grace. In AD 70, they were killed in unbelief. They were slaughtered. They were burned. They were carried into the nations where they were forbidden to read the Bible. They were forbidden to talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that isn't all. Even though they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course they couldn't get to God except through the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Don't you understand the urgency of preaching the gospel to them at that time? Don't you understand that the gospel of Acts 2 through 5, Acts 13, 17, Acts 19, the gospel preached by Paul, all of those that preached at that, none of them preached the same gospel that will be preached in the tribulation? Don't you understand that God Almighty knew that Israel would not be saved at that time as they will be at the second coming of Christ? If you know anything about the Bible, you ought to know that. Therefore, you must understand about the long-suffering of God at that time. Please observe that according to 1 Timothy 1:16, the Apostle Paul is an example of God's long-suffering. You see, God Almighty, and hey, and folks, this is what Romans 11 is about. Why, God Almighty didn't cast Israel away because they rejected his son before Pilate. God didn't cast them away in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. God didn't cast them away after the preaching of Stephen in Acts 7. God didn't cast them away after the preaching of Paul in Acts 13. But God Almighty cast them away after the book of Acts. God was long-suffering to them, not willing that any of them perish, but to give them an opportunity that they all might come to repentance. Someone would say, well, okay, let's assume that they would have. Well, of course, I can't assume anything that might have happened if certain things would have transpired, but I can assure you of one thing. Any individual that would have been saved through the preaching of Peter in Acts 2 through, say, 10, that individual would have been a member of the new nation of Israel. Any individual that have been saved through the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul, which is the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of grace of God, would have been put in the body of Christ, and they would have ended up with their vile bodies changed and received glorious bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can carry that to the bank. And if you know anything about your Bible at all and spiritual things, then, brother, you ought to know that. And that proves to me that hyper-dispensationalists don't know anything about their Bible. They go around spouting off verses. They can quote verses by the hundreds, but none of them ever stop and meditate, prayerfully think about what they're saying. Any Israelite that would have been saved by the preaching of Peter would have been in a nation of priests. Any Israelite that would have been saved by the preaching of Paul, by the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, would have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and that's a fact. Keep in mind now that Paul is an example of the nation Israel at that time, so please observe his attitude at that time, his nature at that time, and on and on. He was a rebel, beloved. He was the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the enemy of God at that time, even though he said that he believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and was zealous for him. But folks, he couldn't get to God except through Jesus Christ. He had to believe in Jesus to get to God. He was a blasphemous individual, and he represented the nation Israel at that time. As one individual, one rebellious individual, he represented a corporate nation of individuals at that time. But God Almighty saved the Apostle Paul, and God Almighty used Paul to show them, used him as an example of his long-suffering. And that's clear in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You'll find this long-suffering referred to very clearly in Romans 2. You might read Romans 2, verse 4 through several verses there, probably about verse 16. You'll find that he endured with much long-suffering these vessels of wrath that were said to be fitted to destruction, and that's clear in Romans 9, 22. Please observe Peter's references to this long-suffering in 1 Peter 3:20. Please compare 2 Peter 3:15, where he refers to that which Paul preached, and consider 2 Peter 3:9. He says, in effect, that God was long-suffering to Israel at that time. Why? Well, he wasn't willing that they perish. Folks, they didn't have 1,900 years to get right. They were going to perish during that first century. Don't you understand that? Don't you understand that God knew that those that rejected Jesus Christ, those that rejected him as their Messiah, there in the book of Acts, like in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way through Acts 28, don't you know that he realized and knew that those Christ rejecters are going to end up in hell, that they were not going to have an opportunity of salvation at the second coming? Why? Because he knew the second coming of Christ would be like 1,900 years away from there. He knew they were going to die without Jesus Christ. He knew that them dying without Christ, they're going to end up in hell. Therefore, he sent a man with the gospel, the grace of God, to preach unto these people, the grace of God, reveal unto these people that salvation was free unto them in that day, and that they could be saved then and there by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death at Calvary. And folks, that's the way it is. Now, the third thing that I want to refer to here is the fact that those that were saved in Acts 2 through 4, 5, 6, 7, and on, that is through the minister Peter, do not make up the body of Christ. They're very clearly identified as a nation in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In 1 Peter 2, 9, he says unto them, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You might compare Matthew 21, verse 43, where he told the leaders of Israel at that time that the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruit unto God. You might compare that with Luke 12. In Luke 12, Luke 12, verse 32, he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to the apostles, and he says unto them, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Folks, they were formed into a new nation of Israel. This new nation was a Jewish nation. They were a nation of priests. They are called the house of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, there are two houses there. There are two heads. One is Moses, the other is Jesus. One house has to do with the nation of Israel, the Old Testament. The other house has to do with the new nation of Israel, the New Testament. The Israel of the Old Testament were a nation of priests. The Israel of the New Testament were a nation of priests. All these things are very clear to the Bible believer. Comparison of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 with Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 bears out the fact that obviously, they're priests of God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we know that the church with the body of Christ is not national. According to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27-28, we're neither male nor female, bond nor free. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In other words, in the church with the body of Christ, the issue is not whether the person is a Jew or a Gentile. The issue is not whether he's black, white, green, or purple. And yet, we understand by the Bible that the nation that's formed in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, through the preaching of Peter, is a nation of priests with a heavenly priesthood, according to Hebrews chapter 3 and according to the book of Hebrews. This priesthood of Israel will exalt spiritual things. So they'll offer up spiritual sacrifices, the Bible said. And yet there'll be another priesthood in the future, an earthly priesthood saved at the second coming of Christ. Israel that will be saved at the second coming of Christ will make up a nation of priests as they did in the Old Testament scriptures. And you might see this clearly by comparing Exodus 19 with Isaiah 61 verse 6, Isaiah chapter 65, and numerous other Old Testament passages. So we know then the church with the body of Christ is not formed in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But that isn't all. We know that the church that is formed in Acts 2 is not according to the prophecy pertaining to the one that would be formed through the ministry of Elijah at the second coming. You see, beloved, from the cross to the Antichrist, that period of time in there was a mystery. The Old Testament saints didn't know anything about the time between the cross and the glory of the Lord. That's clear by study of Daniel chapter 9. But Jesus Christ began to prophesy unto the apostles about this time, and you'll find that revelation by the Lord. You'll find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So they went forth with their ministry at the beginning of the book of Acts, but of course it has nothing to do with the body of Christ. The body of Christ was not prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the fourth thing that we want to consider here has to do with the salvation of the body of Christ, which of course is a corporate body of Jew and Gentile, saved by grace through faith in the gospel. And at that time, this gospel, of course, was the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of the grace of God, and which was the hope of Israel referred to in Acts 28, verse 20. Would you please turn with me to Titus chapter 2? Now keep in mind that we're considering the hope of Israel. Well, what is the hope of Israel? Well, it's the salvation through the message of grace. This message of grace was preached by the Apostle Paul and those that had been saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul during the book of Acts. It's salvation by grace through faith. That's the only hope that Israel had at that time. They had no hope pertaining to the second coming of Christ. Why? Well, beloved, they're going to be dead before those Old Testament prophecies would be brought to pass. God knew that there was going to be some 1900 years between the book of Acts and the tribulation. So there's no possibility of them being saved by some prophesied Old Testament hope. Some of them say, but Peter, James, John, and Paul might have thought so and so. Well, we're not going to waste our time trying to figure out what they might have thought. We're going to deal with what the Word of God clearly points out. Now, in Titus 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, keep in mind that the book of Titus was written at the time of or after Acts chapter 28. Now, that's clear. It is not one of the so-called Acts epistles, and that wouldn't make any difference if it was. The point we want to make here is the very fact that this verse points out that whenever Paul wrote the verse, the grace of God had already appeared to all men. Well, who are all men? Well, bless your soul, they're all men. They're Jew, Gentile, black, white, yellow. I mean, folks, the grace of God, Paul said to Titus, had already appeared to all men. Now, how would the grace of God appear to all men? Well, there's only one way. It would have had to have appeared to all men by the gospel message of the grace of God. And, of course, that couldn't be Peter's gospel. For instance, those that believe Peter's gospel would keep the commandments and endure unto the end for salvation. Those that believe Paul's gospel would be dead to the commandments. Think about it. Paul said to the Ephesians, "By grace you're saved through faith." Through faith in what? Well, obviously the gospel message they believed at that time, not the kingdom gospel. In Ephesians 1 verse 13, he said, he makes a reference to, "In whom you also believed after that you heard the word of the gospel, the truth, the gospel of your salvation." Well, what gospel message did they hear? Well, they heard the gospel of Christ. They heard the gospel of the grace of God. They heard that Christ had died for the sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Please compare in your Bible Acts chapter 19, verse 10, and you'll observe that during the time that Paul was teaching in the school of Tyrannus, that all they of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So Paul said to them, "By grace you're saved through faith." In other words, because of their faith in the gospel message preached unto them, God was gracious unto them and saved them, even though they weren't in the covenants of promise. Titus 2:11 says, "By the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." Now please compare the fact that this is in one accord with 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 4 a reference to God our Savior. Paul said, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Well, the question arises, how could they come under the knowledge of the truth without it being preached unto them? If you just hold on there and compare Romans 10:13, and notice in Romans 10:13 that the Bible said that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. And in the next verse he said, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, the gospel message had to be preached before they could hear it. And according to verse 17 in that passage, said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, the word of God. And so, in other words, they had to hear it so that they might believe it, so that by believing it, God would save them by his grace. That's clear back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice in verse 4, a reference to God our Savior. And we know, according to the book of Romans, delivered up Jesus Christ for us all. Well, who did he die for? Well, he died for all. Did he die for Israel? Yes, he did. Did he die for the Gentiles? The answer is yes, he died for all to be testified in due time. Keep in mind that he's the apostle to the Gentiles, going with the message of the gospel, the grace of God, and that God would have all men, according to the passages we've read, to be saved, and that includes Israelites. And that's by the gospel, the grace of God, and that was for the Gentiles. Therefore, that tells me that the Israelite and the Gentile was seen as being no different in the days of Paul, and the Jew had to get saved exactly and precisely like the Gentile. How's that? By the gospel of Christ. And folks, there was no other way. I find that Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God Almighty commands all men everywhere to repent. Please notice his statement in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. He said, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Notice he didn't say toward Israel, he said toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, verse 7, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, I find by that passage, of course, that the appearing referred to in verse 4 is when he appeared to Paul, Acts chapter 9. Paul was saved, and according to Paul's own testimony in Acts 26, the Lord sent him forth to call the Israelites and the Gentiles out of darkness into light, and that they might have light, that they might have life. And of course, according to verse 7 here, obviously their justification was by grace. Therefore, I know that salvation to Israelite and to Gentile through Paul's ministry is by grace through faith. So I want us to go to these epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul during the time covered in the book of Acts, as well as Paul's preaching at the beginning there when he first started. Notice in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, notice in verse 38, he said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, a reference to Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Notice that at that time he's preaching the grace message. Verse 43. When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and Jewish proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Well, I know that the Apostle Paul was preaching the grace message back in Acts chapter 13, but that isn't all. Notice in your Bible in Galatians chapter 1. Now, keep in mind that the preaching unto Israel pertaining to the Galatians is in Acts 16. In Acts 16, he went up through Galatia, and he preached unto them. Now notice in verse 6, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, I know that the gospel of Christ was preached unto them at that time during the time of Acts 16. I know that it's the grace message according to verse 6. The grace of Christ of verse 6 is the gospel of Christ of verse 7. So I know that in Acts 13 he was preaching the grace message. In Acts 16 he was preaching the grace message, but that isn't all. Notice the Philippians. The Philippians church was saved at Acts chapter 16. Now please notice in verse 7, Philippians chapter 1 verse 7 says, even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. There is no doubt about Paul's message of grace at that time. Notice that after he left there, he went over, according to Acts, in chapter 17, he went to Thessalonica and went into the synagogue and preached in the synagogue. And many of the Thessalonians believed, and at that time, he was preaching the grace message. How do I know that? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Well, he left there, and then he went to Corinth. And in Corinth, he went into the synagogue, chapter 18, and he preached unto them in that synagogue. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. How could the grace of God come to the Corinthians? By their belief of the gospel of Christ as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, folks, that's unmistakable. The grace of God saved Paul by the gospel of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The grace of God saved the Corinthians by the gospel of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The grace of God saved the Thessalonians by the gospel of Christ, the Philippians, the Galatians, and also notice the Romans. In Romans chapter 3, notice in Romans chapter 3, 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, now watch it, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, an individual had to believe in redemption through Christ Jesus to be justified by the grace of God. Therefore, the gospel of Christ is the gospel of the grace of God, and that's clear to any Bible believer. So what I know by all this? Well, I know then that Paul, no matter if he's preaching to a Jew or a Gentile, Paul was preaching the gospel of the grace of God during the book of Acts. Now, I believe that we can understand Acts 28, verse 20, with a comparison of Acts chapter 20. Take Acts chapter 20 in one hand, take Acts chapter 22 with one hand. Now, notice, in Acts chapter 20, start reading in verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. In other words, them telling him that he would be persecuted and bound and all that kind of business, when he got to Jerusalem, that didn't move him, that didn't stop him, that didn't change him. Verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's in one accord with Romans chapter 9. He said in Romans chapter 9, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh. So, in other words, Paul was willing to die that those people would hear the gospel, the grace message. So he says in verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now I believe it's clear, with a comparison of this passage, of why Paul went to Jerusalem. He wanted to finish his course, and he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, about verse 7, he said, I have finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and on and on and on. Well, going to Jerusalem with the gospel of the grace of God included his course. In other words, if he would have listened to those people that said you're going to be bound up there and on, and let that stop him from going there with the grace message, he wouldn't have finished his course. So, he didn't let it stop him. Instead, he went on to Jerusalem. After he got there, they arrested him. Now look in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is giving his testimony of the Lord appearing unto him back in Acts 11 and 12. He had come to Jerusalem about Acts 11 and 12. He had been praying in the temple at that time. The Lord had appeared unto him at that time and made this statement unto him, verse 21. He said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and said, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, it's not fit that he should live. As they cried out, cast off the clothes, threw dust into the air, on and on and on. What caused them to cry out? What caused them to throw dust in the air? What caused the uproar? The fact that Paul said that the Lord had told him to go to the Gentiles. Well, who are the Gentiles of verse 21? Well, they're certainly not in the covenants of promise. They're certainly not Jewish proselytes. If they would have been Gentiles that were in the covenants of promise, then the Israelites wouldn't have raised a ruckus over it. So that tells me something. That tells me that the salvation of the Gentiles of verse 21 had to be by grace through faith. Now compare Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Why was Paul a prisoner for the Gentiles? Because that he had said to the Israelites in Acts chapter 22, the Lord told me to go to the Gentiles. That offended those Israelites at that time. But what was Paul there for? Well, he was there to testify the gospel of the grace of God. How do I know? I know by Acts 20, verse 24. That is clear. From that point, after having put him in a chain, they sent him to Rome. What was he in Rome for? What's he in a chain for? As in Acts 28, verse 20. Well, he's in a chain for telling them that he had been given the gospel message, which is the message to the Gentiles. How could God save Gentiles who had not been in the covenant promises, as he said in Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12 and so forth? Well, they couldn't be saved except by grace through faith. He said to them in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He had already said there is no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how could an Israelite, based upon all these passages, how could he be saved? Well, he'd have to be saved like any Gentile would be saved. So what's Paul doing in Jerusalem to begin with? Well, he's there to preach unto these people. He's there to witness unto these people. He's there because he's got a burden for these people. Why? Because there's no hope for these people outside the gospel, the grace of God. How do I know that? I know that because God knew that they were going to be destroyed in the first century. There's no doubt about that. So, Paul went up to Jerusalem to preach this grace message unto them. Their hope was the same message as the Gentiles. That is, that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. The hope of Israel was the grace of God. If God wasn't gracious to them to save them, then the Roman, Titus, of course, would kill them when he came into the Roman army, and they'd never have another hope. They'd be dead and in hell before Elijah would preach unto them 1900 years later. So what does all this tell me? It tells me that Paul is in Rome in a chain for preaching the gospel, the grace of God. So what is the hope of Israel? He said, for the hope of Israel, I'm in this chain. What's he in a chain for? Well, he's in a chain for saying, I'm going to the Gentiles. What was he going to the Gentiles with? The gospel, the grace of God. So what I know by that? I know that the hope of Israel of Acts 28 verse 20 is the gospel, the grace of God. That's what I know. I know that for Israel to be saved, they had to be saved through the church, the body of Christ, which was predominantly Gentile. Now make no mistake about it. The Thessalonians were righteous through the gospel of Christ. And you understand now that we're talking about churches that had Jew and Gentile in them. The Thessalonians, made up of Jew and Gentile, were righteous through the gospel of Christ. The Corinthians, made up of Jew and Gentile, were righteous through the gospel of Christ. The Galatians were righteous through the gospel of Christ. Believing Romans were righteous through the gospel of Christ. They all, being righteous, are placed into a body that makes up the righteousness of Christ, and only the righteous can be saved. Only the righteous can be resurrected. The body of Christ, according to Ephesians 1:23, is the fullness of Christ. You see, the body of Christ is made up of the members of Christ, members of his body, and each member of the body is righteous. Therefore, the fullness of Christ is the righteousness of the members of the body. I preach that Jesus Christ emptied himself of his deity by going to the cross. He emptied himself, folks. Some people say he divested himself of the deity. He went to Calvary and became sin for us. God judged him at Calvary for our sins. Jesus Christ died for us. By our faith in Christ, by our believing that Christ died for us, was buried and that God raised him from the dead, we're made righteous with the righteousness of Almighty God being put to our account. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. We're his body, therefore he has a body that is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It is a body of righteousness in that every believer in the body is righteous with the righteousness of God himself. We're the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now the gospel, the grace of God, is the hope of Israel. It was their only hope of resurrection. Paul was preaching the gospel, the grace of God to Israel all the way through the book of Acts. We've seen clearly. It's clear by the passages we've noticed, but let's not just quit here. I want you to think about one more time about the passages we read in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, he said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, the glory of God is a reference to resurrection. In other words, hey, listen to me, you can't have any glory, neither could they, without resurrection or without being changed. So the glory of God in the context is associated with the resurrection. Israel had sinned at that time, come short of resurrection, which was the hope of the Old Testament saint. Please understand, the Old Testament showed them a hope. Job saw it. He believed in the resurrection. David saw it. He believed in the resurrection. Numerous Old Testament prophets wrote about it. It's glory in the resurrection, but there was no difference, Paul said in Acts 20 when he wrote Romans chapter 3. He said, for all have sinned, including Israel, and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God to them was resurrection. And, in other words, if Paul would have went about preaching unto Israel the hope of the Old Testament scripture, which had to do with resurrection, there would have been no hope for them. Why? They had sinned and come short of that hope. That's why. But that's not all. Not one of them would be alive to believe the gospel preached by Elijah during the tribulation. So what was their hope at that time? Well, it's the gospel that Paul preached. It's their hope in Romans 1:16. He said, in Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Power of God? Well, that matches Ephesians chapter 1, reference to his power, the power wherein he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, God is powerful to resurrect the dead that died believing the gospel. God is powerful to change the vile bodies of those that are alive believing the gospel at the second coming of Christ. Look at the opposite side of this. An individual that dies without having believed the gospel of Christ has no hope of resurrection. And he would end up in the second death of Revelation chapter 20. He would perish. Don't you understand that? Therefore, Paul is preaching the gospel of Christ to them at that time. It is a mystery, and by this gospel of Christ, there is hope unto those who had no hope. Israel and the Gentiles at that time. Please notice what the Apostle Paul wanted Israel to do at that time, and you'll see this in Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, notice in verse 13, he said, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. In other words, he wanted Israel at that time to get off of their high horse, quit bragging about keeping the commandments and keeping the law, and come down with the Gentiles, emulate the Gentiles in order that they might be saved like the Gentiles at that time. This is clear in Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? Answer, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is faith, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness have not attained to the law of righteousness, on and on and on. So the Apostle Paul at that time was trying to get Israel to emulate, copy, be like the Gentiles in order that by the gospel of Christ they might be saved. If we compare that with Israel's salvation at the second coming, Israel during the tribulation, obviously they don't compare. Why? Why, Israel will hear the gospel of the kingdom at that time and they will believe in the Messiah, and they will keep the commandments. They won't be dead to the commandments. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But that certainly is not true to the tribulation saint. Therefore, I know that those saved through the ministry of Paul, put into the church through the ministry of Paul during the book of Acts, are not tribulation saints. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know that I don't have all the answers. The answers that I have are so minute until you could hide them in a thimble and have plenty of room left over. But there's some things that I know. I know that the Israelite, during the period of time covered by the book of Acts, that believed that Jesus Christ died for the sins of dead and rose again, I know that those Israelites were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And I know that they would be raptured out and saved from the wrath at the second coming of Christ. Now, I know that. I don't hope so, think so. Israel was offered a hope through the Apostle Paul. This hope was by him preaching the gospel of Christ unto them, which is the gospel of the grace of God. But I want you to keep in mind that God knew there was a gap in here wherein we live today. He knew that he was going to send Elijah in the future. Elijah was going to call Israel to repentance. Israel would be saved from the bondage of the Antichrist through that ministry. Christ would save them, deliver them at his second coming. Now, God saved part of Israel, some of Israel in the first century, before they were scattered. God saved some of them at that time by his grace. Now think, if those Israelites that were saved by his grace in the first century were going to be among the other Israelites that were during that time, those that were going to be in the tribulation, just assuming that, then obviously there would have been no need for Elijah to come. Are you listening? God is going to send Elijah. And Elijah is going to turn Israel. Jesus said in Matthew 17 that Elijah must truly first come and restore all things. If Elijah is going to come and restore Israel, then Israel is not going to be restored through the ministry of the body of Christ. If the body of Christ, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Galatians, we're going to preach to Israel in the tribulation, obviously, now keep in mind, if they are tribulation saints, there would be no need for Elijah to come. But the message preached for the body of Christ, the gospel message, the grace message that we preach, does not look forward unto the salvation of the second coming of Christ. The gospel message that we preach looks forward to glory pertaining to a rapture before the tribulation. It is at hand every day, and that's clear. If there was going to be no rapture, now how can I get you to think? If there was going to be no rapture of the church, then there would be no point in Elijah coming. Why? Well, folks, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Israelite who had been rejecting the grace message would be damned forever. There are evangelists today on television, on the radio. There are books by the thousands. There are tracts by the millions that are being sent out right now, every day, every week, every month, every year. These tracts are being sent out with messages that are being preached on radio and television around the world. It's the message, in so many cases, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, but Israel is not going to be saved by that message. Do you understand that? If they were going to be saved by that message, there would be no point in Elijah coming. These things make me know that the Corinthians and Thessalonians and, in other words, the church and the book of Acts could not go into the tribulation as the hyper-dispensationalist would make you believe. But that isn't all. When Elijah comes, he'll not preach the grace message. The message for the tribulation, saints, is faith in Christ and the keeping of the commandments. This is clear to the Bible believer when he compares Revelation 12, verse 17, and compare Revelation 14, verse 12. The message preached to Israel during the tribulation will be that God was raised their Messiah from the dead. That Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is exalted now and will return. They're going to be in tribulation. They're going to be under wrath. They're going to be under the rod, the Antichrist at that time, put through the fire. Many of them will be killed, slain for what they believe. The message they're told to believe is to believe in Christ as their Messiah and to keep the commandments. But folks, we oppose that message right now. We oppose right now the message of repent and be baptized for remission of sins and keep the commandments unto the end. We oppose that in our doctrine now. I oppose it every day. Grace preachers across the country opposed the idea of keeping the commandments for salvation. Yet Israel at that time are going to be taught to do it. We preach against it now. Paul said in Romans 7 that we're dead to the law. He said in Romans 10 that we're dead to the law. He said in Colossians chapter 2 that the law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Well, folks, how could you teach people to keep the law while you're teaching them that they're dead to the law? How can you teach people to keep the law and teach them at the same time that it was taken out of the way for them by the cross? Therefore, for the body of Christ to be here during the tribulation would be total confusion. So I believe that there's a rapture before the tribulation. I don't hesitate to call it a rapture. I believe the church, which is the body of Christ, is going to hear the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They're going to be called out from this world, caught up from this world to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Israel, after that, will be under the rod, the Antichrist. They'll be persecuted, many will be slain, but they'll be preached to by Elijah and by the 144,000. And Israel as a nation will be saved when the deliverer roars out of Zion and turns away ungodliness from them. The Bible said that's God's covenant unto them when he shall take away their sins. In other words, Israel's sins will be taken away. Their day of atonement will be at the second coming. Our atonement was at the cross. We look back to the cross for our hope. They look forward to the second coming of Christ for their hope. That's their hope, and it's the hope from out of the Old Testament scriptures. It cannot be the hope referred to by Paul in Acts 28, verse 20. The hope referred to there obviously has to do with the gospel, the grace of God preached unto them through the church, which is predominantly Gentile from that time on until the rapture. So what does all this come down to? What does it say to you? Well, it says unto you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too can be saved. What must you believe? You must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Believe that not one of them escaped the judgment of God at Calvary. Christ died for all your sins, was buried and rose again from the dead. God raised him from the dead. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And you can get to God right now through Jesus Christ. Will you believe in him? Will you claim him as your Lord and Savior? Can you remember a time in the past when you were under great conviction? You believed that you were a lost sinner. Some of you might have walked the aisle for Jesus at some time. You may have joined the church. You may have prayed in an altar. But you do not remember a time in your life when you saw yourself as a lost sinner, doomed and damned, going to hell, and had absolutely at that time believed that Christ paid for all your sins, received him as your Savior, and were saved at that time. Well, will you quit fiddling around with this, fooling around with this, and completely and totally turn your salvation over to him right now? Claim him as your Lord and Savior right now. Confess him as your Lord and Savior right now. And then live for him. It's my prayer that you'll do it. Thank you for your time and attention. I hope that it has been of benefit to you. I hope it's been a blessing to you.